Let them get better. Meantime, my beautiful wife will play for us this morning, 284. Let's stand as we sing. I learned the one secret. Secret, which is what Christ has accomplished for us and done for us and does for us every day and will do for us in the future. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, to know the Lord as our Savior and have the blessed hope of His returning for us someday. Help us as we meet in our service this morning to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and our love for You and in appreciation more of what You have done for us. We pray that You would be with those who are not feeling well, Father. There is sickness and several who are not feeling well, that You give health and strength to them. Raise them up again to health, that they can be with us in our services. We pray that You would be with Sammer and Rachel, with a new baby arrived, and that all would go well, and they can get themselves situated and set up in a daily pattern, and just help them to bring this child up in the way of the Lord. We thank You for all You have done for us, and thank You for giving us a church and a place where we can gather together. Thank You for the freedom we have in America to freely fellowship, worship, sing, preach the Word like we do. And we pray that this might continue till the Lord comes for us. Be with those leaders and in authority over us to do what is right. It's a difficult time for anyone in positions of authority to make decisions. Help them to do the right thing. And we pray that You would help people also. A lot of people are in upheaval in their homes and economics and things and jobs and things like that. May there be a return for some, and maybe for the first time, a paying attention to spiritual things and the Bible and the Christ of the cross and the Bible. And may many come to know Christ in this day when there is a lot of doubt and fear around. May they turn to the Lord. May there be an awareness of sin and a desire to repent of that and trust Christ as Savior. So we pray You do a work in these days. And bless our service here this morning. May what we do here bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, number 427. 427. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. That's when you're walking with the Lord, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. His yoke is easy. 427. I'll tell you whose yoke is not easy. That's the devil's. His yoke's not easy. Oh, it might be fun for a season, but it's not easy. Oh, and sin, it'll weigh you down. It'll destroy you. But the yoke of the Lord, that's easy. Number 427, let's sing it. Samuel chapter 7. Everybody, if you would, follow along. I'm going to ask Lance if he'd get there. And then just come right on up here. This microphone will be on, right, Sam? This microphone here. And just read the scripture for us here this morning. Lance, I appreciate that. Right up here. The whole chapter, yes, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the reason why we're reading this is I want you to see the covenant or the promise that God makes with David, who is a mortal man going to die someday about a kingdom that's going to last forever. Mm-hmm. All right? So the first part starts with Nathan talking to him, and then God talks to him. All right? And it's the whole chapter.
And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even until this day, but I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish it, the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is a God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever.
Amen. Thank you, Lance. You can take a good deep breath now, Lance. All right. Good. Put him on the spot there a little bit. But thank you for reading that. And that, some good things in there, aren't there? Some interesting things there about the house of Israel and David. He said, you're talking about my house for a long time to come. Yes, forever. Imagine that. So eternity is being taught in that passage of Scripture there. There is eternity. We're going to talk about this morning. As you see the timeline, the red line going out with an arrow out into eternity. We're going to fill that in a little bit there so you'll be thinking about what's happening, what's going to happen next and so forth. And we'll get right up to the kingdom age where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign someday on this earth. Boy, that's going to be great. That's certainly going to be a great time. And now, if you would, this morning, take your Bibles and turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. I just want to say a few more things about what we were talking about 2 weeks ago. If you remember last week, I spoke a message in line with our 33rd anniversary. And now, I want to get back to verse-by-verse study here. And actually, we're not doing verse-by-verse. I should say event-by-event is what we're doing here. In the end times here. You ever wonder what the end times are going to be like? How the world is going to come to an end, as we want to say, and what should we expect? Well, we're going to take a look at these things. And last time we were together, we were talking about that judgment of the nations. And we were talking about how the people are going to be divided between the sheep and the goats. Remember that? Sheep and the goats. And the sheep go into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. The goats are going to go to the lake of fire right away. Right into the lake of fire. The basis of the judgment we discussed was how they treated God's people, Israel, during the tribulation time, which is still out in the future. And only the saved would be able to pass this test. Notice John chapter 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to you. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So this man Nicodemus, afraid to come to Jesus during the day, he feared the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, which means like a master or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do what you do except God be with him. Well, Jesus wasn't so impressed with the adoration, the salutations of this Pharisee ruler here. Look at what he responds with. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, how about if we make a deal? No. How about if you get all the other religious rulers to get behind me? That wasn't Jesus' concern. He said this to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. You know, you're not getting to heaven unless you're born again. You're not going to go into eternity with the Lord unless you're born again. This kingdom that's going to come on this earth also is entered by being born again. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses are all messed up. They talk about, they come to your house, knock on your door, want to sell you some magazines and things like that, and get you involved in a Bible study and things like that. You know what these people are talking about? A kingdom. They're going to all go into a kingdom someday. But you ask them if they've been born again, and they'll say no. They've not been born again. Then I don't know how they're going to get into the kingdom. My Bible says you've got to be born again. They want to say, well, born again is only for that 144,000 group. And I'm probably not one of those 144,000. Well, then if you're not, you're not going into the kingdom. You're not saved. You're not going in. And then they'll say, well, let me take you to another passage. They want to go somewhere else in the Bible and try and tear apart things that you might believe and hold dear. And in hopes that you'll then get involved with their Bible study. You get involved with them, you're on the wrong road. It's a different road. It's a road of works for salvation. And it's a road of no hope. They have no hope. And they don't have the joy of the Lord in their heart either, to know where they're going to spend eternity. They just don't have it. But you who are born again, oh, you can sit there and sing just wonderfully of the great salvation we have and how we're going to go to be with the Lord in heaven. And these people who are going to go into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ are all born again. They're going to have a great time. They're the sheep going to go into the kingdom. Now, I want to go then to the kingdom. Go with me to Ezekiel, Old Testament. All right? Go to the left a little bit. Into the Old Testament. Don't go too far from where you're at, or you'll go right past it. Find Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. If you see Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel is right after that. It goes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And I want you to go to chapter 16 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel's kind of a big book. A lot of chapters in it. You find chapter 16. Chapter 16, the last two verses of, or last one, two, three, four verses, I'm sorry, starting at verse 60. Ezekiel 16, verse 60. Listen to these words. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the children of Israel. And when it says, I will, that's God will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. And I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. And the word covenant means promise. I'm going to establish my everlasting promise with you. Notice, everlasting promise. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. He's talking to Israel. You'll remember your history and be ashamed of it. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger. I believe referring to the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah, will come together, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant or thy promise,
And I will establish my covenant with thee. See, Israel's going to make a lot of covenants with the Antichrist even. And the Lord's going to say, I'm going to bring you together into an everlasting covenant, but not by your covenant, your promises, your agreements. Verse 62, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Wow. The Lord's telling Israel, you know what? You people have done very bad in the past. But I'm still going to keep my promise with you, which I made with you when you were very young. And I believe that has reference to when they were just in Abraham. And he says, when you were very young, God made a promise to Abraham. I am going to bless you and your seed, and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And of course, if you're here today and you're not a Jew, and you're saved, and you know you're going to heaven, you've actually fulfilled that promise of all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. Because through Abraham came the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who might be Gentiles here this morning have to say, thank God He included us in the promise He made to Abraham. Thank God that this promised seed who would redeem Israel from all of her sins and iniquities also saves all the ends of the earth as well. And that's what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So God here in Ezekiel, now by the way, Ezekiel is written even before Jesus has come. This is Old Testament. And God is telling the nation of Israel, who even at the very time Ezekiel's prophesying, are doing wickedly. They're not following the Lord the way they should. And yet the Lord is still saying, there's going to come a day when you'll be ashamed of the way you've lived. And I will remember my covenant and restore you unto myself. And I'll be pacified. Yeah, the Lord will be pacified. And I believe the only way the Lord God can be pacified with Israel is because Jesus paid for all their sins at the cross. And they have finally turned from their wicked ways, trusted in their Messiah, and now the Lord God looks down and says, Amen. Now let's start this promise. Let's finish this promise I made with you. And you won't, and you'll not open your mouth anymore. You ever have anybody tell you that? Boy, I know my mom would sometimes say, now I don't want you to open your mouth again. Obviously, she didn't keep that because I got my mouth open now. don't you open your mouth. She had to tell me that a few times. And the Lord here says, look at there in verse 63, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. Now, they would open their mouth in order to praise the Lord, but never will they open their mouth and say, well, you know what, I think we were doing pretty good there when we made that agreement with the Gentiles around us. No, no, no. That's a shameful thing you did. You didn't trust the Lord wholly. And how about that agreement they're going to make with Antichrist? We talked about that too. They're going to have a false peace for the first part of the 7 years of tribulation. The Lord's going to say, that's no good either. I don't want to hear you talking about that at all. Well, wasn't that a great agreement we made with Antichrist? No, it was not a great agreement. It was a wicked agreement. Any agreement you have should be with the Lord God who sent His Son to die on the cross for you. That's the only agreement you should be happy with. But Israel's not happy with that right now. But someday they will. There's coming a day they will turn from their wickedness and trust in their true Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom I hope all of you here this morning have already trusted in. I hope that as I scan over this crowd here this morning, I can say in my heart, every one of you knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I hope that. If not, then you need to take care of that matter today. And get saved today. Trusting who? Jesus Christ. To save you from your sin. Make you a child of God. Give you the promise of everlasting life with Him in heaven forever. Well, let's get back to this fulfillment here of this covenant or promise. What we're going to call this is the kingdom. All right, let's take a look up here and kind of get ourselves right up to where we should be timeline-wise. Right here is where we're at. You're sitting here right now in at this time, 2009. Here we are. All right? Well, let's go back and start out. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ here. Of course, being born into the world of a virgin, walking among men, performing miracles, revealing who He was. They rejected Him. That is, Israel rejected Him, and so did all the rest of the nations rejected Him, and they crucified Him on the cross. They thought they were getting rid of Him. But that's what He came to do. They thought they were getting rid of a problem, but He was coming to take care of their problem. And He had an appointment here on this cross. This was not a mistake. This was foretold to take place. Isaiah 53, a very good passage telling us just exactly how it would take place. And there on that cross, though they thought they were getting rid of the righteous, or they thought He was a blasphemer and He said He was God, and yet He was all those. He was a God and He was without sin. He went to this cross willingly and died for their sins. Remember on the cross He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they..." What? Do. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. And at that cross, He paid for all of our sin there. Then I have an arrow down into there, into the grave. 3 days and three nights. And up from the grave He arose, conquered death. That's why He can give you eternal life. There's no other Messiah like that. There's no other Savior. Muhammad is dead in the grave. All the other prophets are dead in the grave. The only religion that's different from all the rest of the religions in the world is Christianity, which says our Savior rose up from the grave. He's alive. That's what makes it different. If He's not risen from the grave, goodbye. Let's go home. It's all over. We're all going to die and go to hell. But if He did rise up from the grave, and He gave testimony to that, He showed Himself to His disciples, He showed Himself to over 500 brethren at one time, and then He ascended and went back to heaven. And that's where Jesus is right now. He's there right now, right up to about here. And then we'll have Him coming down here pretty soon. He's in heaven. And then the Holy Spirit, whom He prayed to the Father that He would send, did come down the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit indwells all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him as Savior. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells them. This group of people in whom the Holy Spirit is indwelling is now known as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's also called the Body of Christ. It's also referred to as the Bride of Christ. We're referred to as the children of God. We're the saved saints. Saints. Saints aren't people who the church makes some kind of a holy person after they die. You better be a saint before you die, or you'll never be a saint. Okay? You got to be a saint before you die. Where all those names refer to this group of people right here. You, sitting here this morning, are a part of that group. If you're saved. If you're saved. If you're not saved, you're lost. And until you get saved, you won't be a part of this group right here. What's going to happen next to this group here? The rapture. In other words, at any moment, and we'll put it after 2009, we're going up out of here in a rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven in the clouds, and we're going to be raptured up out of this world. We're going to meet Him in the air, in the clouds, and we're going to go with Him back up into heaven. Now, this is not the second coming of the Lord, because He's only coming into the clouds. He's not coming down to earth. The second coming in the Bible refers to when Jesus comes down to this earth. He's not coming down at this rapture of the church. Just halfway. And we're going to go up to Him. And there's a difference there. This is not the second coming. And then, after the rapture of the church is gone. All the saved are gone. For a moment. This world's going to be without any Christians. They're probably going to go, yippee, you know. Get rid of those people. Now let's do whatever we want to do. Uh-huh. You just know. And not only that, who else is also gone? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who came down as indwelling also goes with this body up into heaven. Holy Spirit's gone. Now that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit can't continue to convict, and He will. But He's not going to indwell people like He is indwelling us as a body of believers, making us one in Christ and one body, one bride, soon to be taken home to be with the Lord. It won't work that way anymore. This is what's happening right now with the Holy Spirit is something unforeseen in ages past. It was hid by God. It wasn't revealed till the apostles came along and they revealed this information to us about the church age. And you find it in your apostles' doctrine, in the book of Acts, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, you know, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those books are the apostles' doctrine teaching us how we're to live during this time. All right. After the rapture of the church, then what takes place? 7 years of tribulation. Tribulation. There's going to be a tribulation on this earth for 7 years, folks. And we'll do it right from here to here. 7 years of tribulation. And we've already been preaching on this. What's going to happen? There's going to be those seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vial judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth. During this time, we're going to have that harlot who rides the beast. I believe that's that great religious system that's in the world even right now. It doesn't hold to the doctrines of the Bible. It holds to the doctrines of men. It's very wicked and corrupt. I believe it's based in Rome. And it's the auspices of the Roman Catholic system are right there, along with Protestantism. They're not going up in the rapture because they're not saved. You know what? Let me just say this. Most Protestants aren't saved. They're not saved. Many of you went to Protestant churches as you were babies. Baptized and everything. You know, the preacher got you all soaking wet and everything. What did it do for you? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And somewhere along the line, someone told you how Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And you said, wow, I never heard that at church before. Mm-hmm. That's because they're not preaching these things in the Protestant churches or in Roman Catholicism. Your trust in Roman Catholicism is in the Eucharist, the Holy Mass, and the confession of the priests, and the traditions, and formalism, and all that. And Protestants aren't much further away from that. Well, I was baptized as a baby. You know, there's no babies baptized in the Bible anywhere. You don't baptize babies. You baptize believers. All right, well, I'm getting off the track here, aren't I, a little bit? Right, preacher, come on, get back here. We've got to get to the kingdom before this is over here. But, nevertheless, what's going to happen? Why, this Protestant, Catholic, big, huge, charismatic, Pentecostal church, which does not know whether they're saved or lost, is going to be left here after the rapture of the church, and they're going to go right on into this tribulation time. And you're going to have this harlot religious system riding over the beast or the political authorities of the world for the first 3.5 years. But halfway through that 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to get rid of the church system that's riding him, and he's going to set himself up as God. And everybody's going to have to worship him. And you've heard of the mark of the beast, which is 666, right? 666. I don't know if you saw it, but a few weeks ago, there was a picture in the morning call, and I need to go back and get this. If any of you know of this picture, please get it for me. I want to make some copies of it. They were rescuing some children out of a burning building, I think it was. And I noticed the picture of the one child being carried by the rescuer. The child had a number on its forehead. That's in the morning call. Anybody see that? How many saw that? Marge, you saw that. Good. I was about to say, am I seeing things or what? I want to get that. If any of you know where that is, it's just the last 2 or 3 weeks that happened. I went, look at this. These children, I know, you know why they do it, so they can keep track of the kids in the nursery. They might have 20 kids, and who belongs to who, they put a number on them. But that doesn't get too far away from what our Bible says is going to take place someday with the Antichrist, 666, on their foreheads or in their hand. You know, people go, oh, that'll never happen. Well, my Bible says it is going to happen. And it is going to happen. And I believe it literally that they will take his mark in their body. This is the day of tattoos, isn't it? Everybody's got tattoos. They don't care about marks in their body. They're going to do this. This isn't, you know, sensationalism. Oh, those fundamentalists talk about the 666. You're going to take it whether you laugh about it now or not. You will fall in line and do this thing in the tribulation. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. And this will not happen, this 666 thing will not happen until the rapture of the church. So, you know, you hear people talking about it now and say, well, I think the mark of the beast is already here. It is not here. And it won't be here until we're gone. Then these things will take place. So, you got the Antichrist rising up and declaring himself to be God. For the first 3.5 years, he will have made an agreement with Israel and there will be peace for a little while. And then at the end, he's going to break his covenant with Israel and he's going to try and destroy Israel off the face of the earth, just like others have tried to do. Stalin, Hitler, and empires before that. How about way back in the book of Esther? Haman wanted to get rid of all the Jews. And what happened to Haman? He ended up hanging on the very gallows that he wanted to put Mordecai on. He was hanging, swinging from there. God will not allow the children of Israel to be totally wiped out in the face of the earth. Will he allow them to go through trouble? Yes, and he has. And they have had terrible things. The Holocaust is a good example of it, and it should never have happened. But it did. God allowed it. And I believe not only allowing the Gentiles to do their wicked deeds, but also to chasten the children of Israel and seek to bring them back unto himself. But they're going to go through even something worse than the Holocaust, I believe, when the Antichrist tries to destroy them. But God will protect them and leave a remnant of them so that they won't be totally destroyed. And there's a whole lot of things we could teach about that and how God will do it. I believe the city of Petra, a rock city, comes into play there to protect them. And all that's in your Bible. All right. But at the end of this 7 years, the Antichrist is going to be so strong, so deceptive, that the whole world is going to follow this man and seek for him to bring hope and peace and revival and economic stimulus and on and on and on, whatever you want to say. We've got little Antichrist right now, and people worship them. I don't know about you, but that billboard on 22 scares me. I don't see it there anymore. But they would have a picture of Obama on there and the words hope on the other side. Big, huge. What is going on here? What am I supposed to do? Stop my car, get out and genuflect in front of this thing or something? They're worshiping man. They're worshiping a man. All their hope is in a man. I wouldn't want to be there. And so, this man, this Antichrist, who's going to arise, he isn't around now, he will be seen in the tribulation time. If someone says, well, I think I know who the Antichrist is. I remember when Jimmy Carter was president, they said he is the Antichrist. One guy said, do you notice he parts his hair on the other side now? Why? No, he's come and gone. The poor guy's just about ready to die, and he's not the Antichrist, obviously. The Antichrist is yet to come, and he will seek to make himself to be like God and get all the whole world to worship him, and the whole world will wonder after the beast, it says. And the false prophet will get everybody to worship the beast. And there will be an image of the beast made for them to bow down and worship. Well, at the end of 7 years, the Lord's going to say, enough of this. And what do we have? At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, what's going to happen? Whoa, a whole bunch of things. Did I hear Armageddon? Right. How many say Armageddon? How many say no? You know, it really doesn't matter if you say no or not. The Bible says it's Armageddon. This isn't up for opinion polls, all right? This is the Word of God here. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and fight the battle of Armageddon. I'll just put arm here, okay? The battle of Armageddon. And he's going to deliver the children of Israel from all their enemies who are going to be round about Jerusalem right at this time. I mean, they're getting ready to wipe out Israel. And it seems that they even know that their Messiah is going to come, and they're going to say, let him come. We're going to fight the Messiah who thinks he's going to. This Antichrist who's deceived the whole world, he and all his armies are going to be destroyed in an hour, folks, and maybe even less time than that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And by the way, we're going to come with him. But I don't believe we do any of the fighting. We just get to ride white horses. And we're going to be with him when he comes. He has a sword coming out of his mouth, and with that sword, and I believe that's representative of the Word of God, he's going to destroy the armies that are gathered at the the Valley of Armageddon. Why do they call it Armageddon? Because there's a valley called Megiddo. And Arm means like battle. Megiddo is the place. The Battle of Armageddon. And there he's going to destroy those armies. And they're going to be slain. Killed. Then, last time we preached, there was a judgment done here. And it's the judgment of the, what I call it? Nations. Judgment of the nations. And you have sheep on the right side, goats on the left side. Goats are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The sheep are going to go into the, what? Kingdom. All right, there we are. We're up to date. Into the kingdom. How long is the kingdom going to last? 1,000 years. 1,000-year kingdom. Who is going to be the king? Jesus. He's here. He's going to go into the kingdom. It starts out with sheep. All the goats are going to be cast into the lake of fire. It starts out with sheep. These sheep will have babies and children. Those babies and children represent the people who will be here at the end when we have another great battle take place, the Battle of Gog and Magog. Have you heard of that battle? Gog and Magog. That's going to be at the end of the 1,000 years. Because it, and we'll be preaching on this for the next couple of weeks. But these children who are born during this time, many of them are not going to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their King. They're not going to be allowed to rebel because King Jesus just won't allow any rebellion. There's not going to be any disobeying going on. You have to obey whether you like it or not. And they're not going to like it. Many of them are not going to like it. We'll show some other things here. Let me go a little bit further here. The complete fulfillment of all the covenants that God made with Israel. First of all, there is an Abrahamic covenant that God has made with Israel. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I really wanted to tell you more about the kingdom age, but I got to save it. Many of you do know that somebody is not going to be allowed to be in this kingdom. somebody's not going to be allowed. And that's the devil. Okay, he won't be allowed to be there. And there will be no reason for men to rebel against the Lord except for their own wicked hearts. They won't be able to blame the devil. A lot of times they want to blame the devil for everything. And he is to blame for a lot. But I tell you what, if a man goes to hell, he won't blame the devil. He'll have to blame himself for not having responded to the grace of God and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And if you die, you're here today and you leave here and somehow you die today and you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. Plain and simple. You're going to hell. Boy, when was the last time you hear a preacher say that? Do preachers say that anymore? You're going to go to hell. You know what? That's what the Bible says. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to hell. Well, I don't think I like preachers saying that. You shouldn't have to come to church and hear that being said. What? That is exactly what you should hear when a man preaches the Word of God. But he better be saying something else too. There is a way to escape. There is salvation available. It's through Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, wants you to repent, accept Him as Savior, and then you will go to what? Heaven. Now we can talk about good things too, see? Well, the preacher was talking about heaven. Amen. He better be talking about that as well as warning about going to hell as well. All right. Now, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, see, that was Abraham's name before the H-A-M was put on his name, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, just as long as you do exactly as I say. Is that what it says in there? I added something there, didn't I? You see, God made this promise to Abraham unconditionally. He's saying, I am going to do this. Abraham, I'm going to do this. This was what we call the Abrahamic covenant. And he says, I am going to show you a land. And I'm going to give you many children. and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. God the Father, as he said this, knew that Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary someday, way down the line. Abraham was long before Jesus. Way down the line would come Jesus, who would be able to allow God to fulfill this promise he was making to Abraham. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. It has to do with the land and the seed. You know, they're over there, the Israelites against the Palestinians, and they're arguing over the land. Whose land is it? I'll tell you, it's Israel's. Which side should we be on? Israel's. But they're going to continue to have trouble until they acknowledge the Messiah of the promise, the one who's going to fulfill this to them. They're going to have trouble. It isn't going to go away. I really feel sorry for every president or every peacemaker that tries to get involved with this thing. In fact, I think we had a preacher on a CD once saying to you how that every time certain leaders tried to get themselves involved in the peacemaking process, they ended up dying. Somehow, some way. They didn't last long for some reason. And it's just very interesting to watch this. You know, this whole thing with Israel, you keep your eyes on that situation over there. And keep your eyes in the Word of God, too. And realize they're not going to get a lasting peace over there until the King of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes. And he's going to come, Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and there will be peace in the valley. There will be peace in that day. Looking forward to that. It's going to be great. God's going to fulfill his Abrahamic covenant. Then, Lance this morning, so oratorically and with great rhetoric and pronunciation and everything, he gave us 2 Samuel chapter 7. And did you not hear in those words as he read them how that God promised to David? Now this was after Abraham. Along comes David. He's king of Israel. David wasn't always everything he should be. How can we ever forget his sin with Bathsheba? No, you can't. It's like a black spot on his whole life, isn't it? But yet he was still a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. A man after God's own heart. He wrote the Psalms. He was a prophet himself. And God says to David through the prophet Nathan, he said, Nathan, now you go tell David what I have to say. And Nathan went to David and said, David, God is going to establish your throne forever and ever. You will always have a son to sit on that throne. And we know Solomon came along and everybody thought that was the fulfillment. But we know Solomon also was not all that he should be. And he married many wives. And many of them were pagan wives and took his heart away from the Lord. And he actually made idols and temples for his wives to worship their gods. You see, this is the king of Israel doing this. Yeah. But see, God was looking out further beyond Solomon. Further beyond Solomon. Jesus, who was born in the line, the kingly royal line of David. And Jesus is coming back, and he's going to sit on that throne forever and ever and ever. When he was here, he said to those who accused him of blasphemy, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my subjects would rise up and fight. I have another kingdom. Oh, this enrages him even more. You know, he says he's a king. We have no king but Caesar. And they were saying that with tongue in cheek. They really didn't worship Caesar. But they didn't want Christ. Because see, Jesus Christ revealed their sin to them. Caesar didn't reveal their sin. He reveled in their sin. So they liked Caesar better than King Jesus. So they crucified King Jesus. But up from the grave he arose. And when the rapture of the church and the 7 years of tribulation is over, he's coming back again. He's alive. He's coming back. God's going to perform his Davidic covenant. Davidic, David promise of a king forever on the throne. Then there's the Palestinian covenant in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 8, where God says, Isaac, you stay in the land here. I'll bless you. This land is the land of blessing. I give it to you and to your children as an everlasting inheritance. He didn't say that about Washington, D.C., or Moscow, Russia, or London, England, or any other nation, you know, Beijing, China. And none of those places. The only place on the whole earth where God says, right here is where I'm going to bless my children Israel, and where I'm going to bless all the families of the earth, and where my king, who's going to rule forever and ever, is going to come someday and sit on the throne, is Jerusalem, Israel. It's just a little tiny piece of land on the whole globe of the earth. I mean, there's huge land masses otherwhere, but here's little tiny Israel just cut out there, you know. Trouble. All the nations of the world are concerning themselves with it. The Bible calls the little place there a cup of trembling. Cup of trembling. That's the way they used to execute people, with a cup filled with poison. And they made the person drink it themselves, and then they die. Do you think they'd tremble a little bit when they're bringing that up to their lips? Well, I think I would. Israel is called a cup of trembling to all that bother themselves with her. Yeah. You just keep your eye on that. God's going to keep His promise about the land of Palestine. It's called the Palestinian Covenant. It's in the Bible. And it comes up in several other places. I'll just give it here for those of you who are listening on the internet. Ezekiel 39, verse 28. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 28 through 29. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Talk about the Palestinian covenant. Well, folks, we're going to stop. We'll pick up with this next week. But the next and the final covenant I want to talk about is the new covenant. The new covenant, which stretches right into the New Testament. You know, they call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. The old is an old promise. The new is a new promise. Tell you what, I'm glad for the new promise, the New Testament. Aren't you glad you have the New Testament? What if you just had the Old Testament? We'd be scratching our head as to what's going on. Who is this Jesus? They say He died, was buried, rose again. What's that all about? New covenant, new promise. Thank God for it. Let me ask you, have you put your faith in the new covenant, the new promise? Well, no, I'm pretty much going on the basis of, as long as you keep the Ten Commandments, well, how are you doing? That's in the Old Testament. How are you doing? You come in here, and people say, how are you doing? Well, I broke one of the commandments this week. That's what you'd have to say. And then he'd have to say, well, yeah, join the crowd. I did too. Boy, you bunch of sinners here at Ray Street Baptist Church. We have to shake our head in our shame and say, yeah. But I'll tell you what, I'm a sinner saved by grace, by the grace of God. I'd have to shake your hand this morning and say, yeah, I lied somewhere along the line this week. I didn't respect mom and dad like I should. Maybe some of you kids could say that. I didn't listen to mom and dad. Honor your father and mother. I took something that didn't belong to me. Did, Pastor? What store? I'm going to go tell him. You know, when you steal a thought that belongs to someone else and don't give them credit for it, how about if you cheat on the test? You took someone else's answer and put it on your own, made it your own. Cheating! Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That television set many times causes you to do that. You got to turn that thing off. Get the stuff off of there. It isn't good. No other gods before me. Do you worship your car? Do you worship your house instead of God? Wow. How you doing? Not so good, huh? Old Testament. Oh, I'm glad. And God had it in His mind even during the Old Testament, because you're going to read it in Jeremiah. That's in the Old Testament. Isn't Jeremiah in the Old Testament? Yeah, it's in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, Jeremiah talks about the new. New Testament, you find how God will save all the sinners through what Jesus Christ does on the cross for you. Are you saved? Are you sheep or a goat? See, well, we're not in that age. All right, well, right here. Have you trusted Jesus Christ the same way the sheep are going to have to trust Him in order to go into the kingdom? Or are you a goat? those who have not trusted Christ. There's people during this age now who have not trusted Christ as Savior. Where do you find yourself? Saved or lost? My wife is going to come. We're going to sing number 541 in the hymn book here. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, preacher, I'm not saved. Don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I need to get this matter settled. 541, you know what it says? Only trust Him. That's the name of the song. As we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to step right out from where you're at. If you need help with this matter to be saved, why don't you step out, meet me down the front here. If you're a woman, we'll have a woman help you. A man, we'll have a man help you. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's stand as we sing. You come if you need to this morning as we sing this invitation hymn. 541. Father, thank you for the Word of God today, and thank you for the open hearts of these people to sit here and listen. And I pray that as we go out of here, we take this good news, this new covenant, this new promise, and share it with people out there in the world who are still goats, need to be transformed into sheep by faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.